Thank you very much for that song. That was really, really beautiful and a little bit touching, so thank you very much for that. Before we get started, maybe let's just open up in a word of prayer. Our Lord God and our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for all that you have done for us. We can't even begin to say thank you for what you've done. I love the words of that song, "How can I say thanks for the things that you have done for me? Things so undeserved, yet you gave to prove your love for me." Lord, we are here this morning to remember what you've done in our lives. And I just pray that as we go forward, that we will be challenged to continue to live for you, that we will be encouraged to stay on your path. Lord, I just pray that you would speak to each and every one of our hearts here this morning as we go and as we look into your word. We pray your blessing upon this time together. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it is an absolute honor and a privilege to be here this morning. Someone came up and said, "You're not David, are you?" And I said, "No." I don't think so, although when people call the house, a lot of times they confuse me with him. Very often I'll pick up the phone and before I know it, I'm getting some sort of very private information that I shouldn't be hearing because I guess I sound a lot like him. So, oh well, I'll take it as a compliment, I guess. I am at home right now. I'm living in Bancroft, and I'm working out in a company out in Elmira. It is a car company, and I don't know the first thing about cars. But that's okay, because I do the computer side of things, and I'm okay with computers. I basically manage the database that they have for the spot that they have down there, and I'm basically working there for the year. Come December, I'm not sure what my plan is, but you know, the Lord has been so gracious, and I thank you for each and every one of you who have been praying for me. I know a lot of you have been for me finding a job, and this has been a true blessing. I will be completely debt-free by the end of the year, so that in itself is a blessing, and I know going forward that the Lord's going to continue to take care of me. So thank you for your prayers, your continued prayers, and I hope that this morning is as encouraging to you as it is to me. I would like to, this morning, look actually in the Old Testament. I have a particular person that has been on my mind for quite a while now. I feel bad for my girlfriend. She's heard this way too many times now. But I was, a couple months ago, I was reading through the Old Testament, and I was particularly reading through the kings of Judah. And I came to Hezekiah. And Hezekiah is really what's been on my heart for a very long time. It seems that every time I'm asked to go speak somewhere, you know, I think, have I spoken on Hezekiah there yet? I don't think so. Well, Lord, do you want me to speak on it? And I guess, well, there's your answer. I would like to take a look at the life of Hezekiah today. This morning, I'd like to look at the beginning of his reign. And then this evening, and maybe I'm getting a little ahead of myself here, but this evening, Lord willing, we're going to look at the end of his reign. So, let's talk about Hezekiah. The story of Hezekiah is actually found in three particular passages in the Old Testament, and we're going to look at two of those three passages. The first passage being 2 Kings, chapter 16, verse 20 through to verse 20, verse 21. We also have 2 Chronicles, chapters 28 through to chapter 32. And finally, we have Isaiah, chapters 36 through to 39. He's also mentioned in the book of Proverbs. He's mentioned in the book of Jeremiah. And he's also mentioned to be in rule during the times of Hosea and Micah. Hezekiah is the 13th king of Judah, which, if you know your biblical history, was the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom of Israel was very wicked, and out of all of their kings, none was righteous. But out of the southern kingdom, there were a couple righteous kings, and Hezekiah stands as one of the kings that decided to follow God. And during his rule, he set to bring about a revival in the land of Judah. His father was King Ahaz. And again, if you know your history, Ahaz was a terrible king, an absolutely terrible king. He was extremely evil-hearted. His sole purpose of being a king was to drive the people away from the Lord. During his rule, it slipped into a physical and a spiritual poverty. He took treasures from the temple to bribe the Assyrians. He locked the doors of the temple to prevent people from going in and worshiping. He himself was an idolater to the point that he took some of his own children and sacrificed them to foreign gods. He was not a very good person. But Hezekiah, when he entered into the land, he was a very young fella, and maybe this is why he kind of speaks to me, because I'm a young fella as well, and he entered into reign when he was 25 years old. And I guess I can relate to that a little bit. I try to think of how I would maybe react when entering into the reign of a kingdom at that time, especially a kingdom where if it had a stock market, it would have been at rock bottom. Everything was hopeless as far as the Judeans were concerned. And you know, if we had looked back on the land of Judah during the time of Hezekiah, it would have been okay for him to fail. In the situation that he was in, it would have been understandable that the kingdom fell. It would have been understandable that Hezekiah was not a good king. It would have been okay to look back and to realize that as we look through history in the situation that he was walking into. But Hezekiah decided that he was going to rise up against all odds. He was an idealistic and an overzealous person. And his words, in which he actually presented to his citizens, were, "Do not be negligent now. The Lord has chosen you." His idea of going forward was not to bring back the problem of political power. It was not to rectify that. It was not to bring back economics in a way that would be comfortable for the people. It was not to bring back a military for the people. Rather, he recognized that there was a sin problem in the land. And his sole purpose was to have the people realize that and to come back to the Lord. The song that was sung this morning was, "We Remember You." Remember me from the words of Christ, and then we remember you. And that was the call that Hezekiah had for the people. I see that's working and that isn't, so I'm not sure what's going on, but that's okay. If it completely dies, it doesn't matter. We'll just go on without it. So let's begin by looking at 2 Chronicles chapter 29. We're going to look at, like I said, two passages this morning. We're going to look in 2 Chronicles and we're going to look at 2 Kings. And they're actually both accounts of the exact same thing. Very much like the Gospels, where you have four different books that tell basically essentially the same story. 2 Chronicles, the part of Hezekiah in 2 Chronicles and in 2 Kings and in Isaiah are all virtually the same thing. But there's different points that I'd like to look at in particular. So 2 Chronicles chapter 29, and we are going to read from verses 1 through to verse 11, which read like this. Hezekiah became king when he was 25 years old, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father David had done. In the first year of his reign, in the first month, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. Then he brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them in the east square and said to them, "Hear me, Levites, now sanctify yourselves. Sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers and carry out the rubbish of the holy place. For our fathers have trespassed and have done evil in the eyes of the Lord our God. They have forsaken him, have turned their faces away from the dwelling place of the Lord and turned their backs on him. They have also shut up the doors of the vestibule, put out the lamps, and have not burned incense or offered burnt offerings in the holy place to the God of Israel. Therefore the wrath of the Lord fell upon Judah and Jerusalem, and he has given them up to trouble, to desolation, and to jeering, as you see with your eyes. For indeed, because of this, our fathers have fallen by the sword, and our sons, our daughters, and our wives are in captivity. Now, it is in my heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that his fierce wrath may turn away from us. My sons, do not be negligent now, for the Lord has chosen you to stand before him, to serve him, and that you should minister to him and burn incense. So, that's where we start. It's quite a passage, isn't it? I like to think what it would have been like to be there and hear something like that. I think that a lot, I think, but that's okay. There are three points that I'd like to really particularly look at in 2 Chronicles, and then another additional 3 points from 2 Kings. And the first of the 3 points that we see in the book of 2 Chronicles is Hezekiah's decision to restore the temple. He reopened the doors of the temple and repaired them, in verse 3. Before Hezekiah could do anything, he first had to clean out the garbage. That was the first step. I have a car, and like I said, I'm not very mechanically minded. More so, my hacking in my car is usually to try to, you know, play with wires and attach cameras and all the really useless stuff that I don't need. But that's basically what I do with a car. And, you know, I always leave a mess. Always. In fact, if you were to go and look at the back of my car, it is a disaster. And poor Becca's shaking, nodding her head. It really is. It's awful. If you look in the back, there's wires all over the place. I have parts of like skates and different boots and hats and gloves and tools and all kinds of stuff that's just in there. The sad thing is I just cleaned it out. That's like after cleaning. I mean, you know, I know that because spring is coming, because the weather's starting to get nice, I'm going to have to go and clean it again. It's a constant and ever-going thing that you have to keep things clean. And Hezekiah recognized that in order to bring back the people to the Lord, there was a purge that had to be done. When I first moved back from college, well, I actually jumped around a little bit. I went from Oshawa to Elam, and then from Elam to Hope Valley, and then from Hope Valley back to home. And I had stuff strewn from here all the way down to, like, you know, Oshawa. It was awful. And by the time I had gotten home, it took me about a week to go through all of my stuff and to throw out the majority of it. There was a purge that had to take place. I couldn't go any further until that was done. In much the same way, Hezekiah, when he looked at the state of the people and the state of the country that he was now in charge of, he recognized there was a purging that needed to be done. He needed to reopen the temple, to reopen that communication with God. Ahaz, when he was in his reign, only sought to block out God. Not just, you know, mentally, but physically block out God by closing the doors, by locking them, nailing them shut. There was no desire to communicate or to have a relationship with God. It's interesting when we actually look at that and we actually recognize how realistic that is in the world today. You know, the more I go, and it's funny, every time I speak on this, I have more stories to tell about how awful this world is. And I'm sure you yourself know all about that. We have people over in China that are ripping down crosses and crucifixes and stuff. I know it's more of a Catholic thing, but there is a desire to wipe out any sort of a Christian element in their country. Down in the States, you have this constant desire to push the God out of schools. Even in here, I remember as a kid going through the Lord's Prayer every single day. And about grade 4 or grade 5, it stopped. After that, about grade 7 or grade 8, all of a sudden, we couldn't have Christian fellowship at the school. And going on further, prayers weren't allowed. Now, going even further, they're wanting to change the lyrics of the Canadian anthem, our national anthem, because of the word God in it. There is a complete denial, a complete wanting to cut off every sort of communication with God in the world today. And that was very much the state of the country that Hezekiah came into reign of. A desire to physically block out all communication with God. However, Hezekiah reopens it. He recognized that in order to bring back the people, communication had to be restored. As most of you know, I hope most of you know, I'm dating. I have a girlfriend. I'm very excited about it. I haven't had a girlfriend ever before. This is my first one, and I hope I'm doing okay. Yeah. One thing I learned very quickly, though, was that communication is essential. Absolutely essential. She was living down in Kingston when we started dating, and I was living at Elam. And every single day, I would start off the day by sending her a text message and by receiving a response. And we would have this communication going one way or another. We would usually end our nights off in Skype calls. In fact, we still end our nights off in Skype calls. There is a desire for communication. Now, let's say, for instance, that Becca did everything she did to try to communicate to me, and I did everything I could to not respond. How long do you think I would be dating? Not very long. See, the thing with a relationship is it requires both parties to be open to that communication, doesn't it? As many of you or all of you know, in order to have a sustainable relationship, that communication needs to be open both ways. If I never responded, then I couldn't say today, hey, guess what, I got a girlfriend. There's no way. And Hezekiah recognized that. There was a desire to bring the people back. He was showing that he refused to be like his father in blocking out the Lord, but he wanted instead to reopen communication with God. In our own hearts and in our own lives, what is the very first step in making our lives better? By reopening communication with God. Having that communication is essential in our lives. If we go forward without talking to God, our life will become a mess. And in order to clean it out, in order to purge through everything in our lives and to start afresh, to have a life that is fulfilled, that has hope and that has peace, and in order to do that, it starts by communication with God. So that's our first point. Hezekiah reopened communication with God. Our next point, he reinstated true worship. Hezekiah went and he brought back the Levitical priesthood and he reinstituted the Passover. That's found in verse 5, where he brings back the Levites and he commands them to go through and to clean out the temple, to bring it back up to snuff, if you want to put it that way, to bring it back up to the standards that God had listed beforehand in the law. Now, we don't have a temple today. In fact, the Jews don't even have a temple today. It's gone right now. But that's because the Lord Jesus Christ is our priest. And we recognize that there's a difference right now in how we worship compared to how the people in the Old Testament had to worship. But the bottom line is God requires worship to be done in a particular way. The point is we can't do it our own way. Hezekiah recognized that, so he followed what the Lord had instated during the time of Moses. He brought back everything that was taught. He sought to not just do things how he thought was right, but to do things how God taught was right. That was the desire. And how do you know that? Well, of course, by the communication with God. you know, thinking of this and thinking of how you need to worship in a true and righteous way, I couldn't help but think of Cain and Abel. Cain and Abel being a prime example of people who did and didn't follow God's will. First, we have Abel, who I'm sure was taught by Adam and Eve the proper way to go and to commune with God, to worship God. In fact, we know it was the right way because, as we are told afterwards, God acknowledged the sacrifice that Abel did. By taking a sacrifice, by killing a lamb and sacrificing it to God, he followed God's rules. But Cain decided to worship God in his own way. There was a desire to worship, but he didn't want to do it God's way. And we see the mess that came from there. The point is, in order to follow God, we need to worship God's way. How do we know God's way? By reading his laws. By reading what he has instated to us in his holy word. Coming back to God, how does that occur? Communication has to be both ways. Responding and listening. And we need to reinstate true worship in our own lives, to seek to give God the glory in the things that we do, to seek to honor God in the things that we do. How do we know what's the right thing to do? I need a response here. How do we know what's the right thing to do? His word, right. Sorry, I like a response every once in a while, just to make sure you haven't fallen asleep on me yet. That's good. Hezekiah's desire was to give glory back to God. Is that the desire of our hearts here this morning? What is our desire here this morning? That's really what it's all about. What is the desire of our hearts right now? Is it to go forward and to have a successful life? To have a successful family? To become rich? I don't want to be rich if it makes me like Donald Trump. sorry. No, what is the true desire of our hearts? It ought to be to give God the glory. To God be the glory. Great things he has done. Hezekiah recognized that, and he sought to do things God's way. Finally, the last part of the puzzle, as far as this is concerned, is that Hezekiah reflected godliness. He reflected godliness. Not only was he telling people to reinstate worship, not only was he going and making an obvious attempt to reopen communication by repairing the doors and allowing people to go back into the temple, not only was that, but he wanted to reflect godliness in his own life. He sought to be a testimony. What does a testimony mean? Well, when people look at us, what do they see? Do they see Andrew Marshall, a weird geek that has a hard time sometimes discussing about what he likes and has a girlfriend that he's very proud of? And is that what they see, or is it the Lord Jesus Christ shining in our lives? Is that what it is? Hezekiah's desire was to reflect godliness. He placed God first and foremost in his life. Everything he did was to be an example for the people by following God. That was his desire. His call was to have people come back to the Lord, and he knew that by doing, being an example himself, that was going to be what was going to happen. He knew it. And he sought to reflect godliness in his life. The decision is what helped people change their hearts. A lot of times, it's not about what we say. It's about what we do. It's about how we react. I like to think of when I was in college. And honestly, college was a bit of a weird time for me. I was away from home for the first time. And as many of you know, when you're away from home for the first time, all of a sudden you have freedom to do anything you want. And it was a bit of a challenge to continue to walk the way that my parents had taught me. Some things I followed and other things I didn't. it was a bit of a rocky time for me. But one thing that, and I don't take pride in it necessarily, but I do like to think that maybe it was a reflection of how I was acting in college, because some of my friends would come to me, and on a regular basis, we would sit in a subway, and they would ask me questions about what I knew about God. I never went ahead and said, hey, by the way, I'm a Christian, guys. You know, I believe da-da-da-da-da-da. You know, you got a da-da-da-da-da. That wasn't the way I approached it. In fact, I didn't want to tell anybody. I was a little terrified of the fact that I was a Christian. I almost wished that I wasn't a Christian, and yet people came up to me. There was an obvious, I guess, an obvious element in my life that people recognized that there was something different there. And again, I'm not saying this to boast or to brag or anything, but that is how we ought to live our lives, in a way that people, when they look at us, they don't see us. They see Christ in us. That we live almost as a mirror, reflecting God's love in our hearts. That was how Hezekiah decided to go forward. I'm realizing this isn't working, so that's okay. I'm just going to put that away. It's a call to be a testimony. Be a testimony in our lives. Everything we do ought to be God first, reflected in our lives. So that was in 2 Chronicles. What were the 3 points again? He rebuilt the temple doors. He reinstalled them, repaired them, I guess is the word I'm looking for. He reinstated true worship by bringing back the Levitical order. And what else? What was the final point? He reflected godliness. He reflected godliness. Now, let's turn over to 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 18. Again, we're going to read something very, very similar to what we were just looking at. It's actually almost identical. But there are 3 separate points that we find in 2 Kings. So 2 Kings chapter 18, and we will read verse 1 to 8, which read like this. Now it came to pass, in the 3rd year of Hoshea, the son of Elah, the king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father David had done. Does that sound familiar so far? Yes? Okay, good. Okay, let's move on. Here are the 3 new points, by the way, right, starting right here. Verse 4. He removed the high places and broke the sacred pillars. He cut down the wooden image and broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. For until those days, the children of Israel burned incense to it and called it Nehushtan. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him there was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor who were before him. For he held fast to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord had commanded Moses. The Lord was with him, and he prospered wherever he went. And he rebelled against the king of Assyria and did not serve him. He subdued the Philistines as far as Gaza in his territory, from watchtower to fortified city. So we have a very, very similar looking passage, don't we? In fact, it starts off almost word for word exactly the same. The fact that he came into reign at 25, he was the daughter of so-and-so or son of so-and-so, and he did everything that was right in God's eyes. But then we see 3 new points. The first being, he destroyed the high places and the idols. He destroyed the high places and the idols. Again, we come back to cleaning out the trash. This one's important. Not only was he reinstating the communication to God and repairing the temple doors, but he sought to really cleanse everything, not just from the temple, but from the entire land. His desire was to bring people back to God, and he knew that in order to do so, there could be no distraction. None whatsoever. I tend to be very distracted a lot of the times. Especially in my room. My room is a very Oh, it's very stimulating being in that room. There's all kinds of stuff all over the walls. Like I said, I've got Mario memorabilia here and there, and I have video game stuff kind of stuffed in the corner. I usually have three TVs going, and you know, it's very lots of flashing lights. You know, it's very distracting sometimes, and it's very hard to focus sometimes when all these other things are going on. Sometimes I like to have music going in order to help distract me from the distractions. If you followed that, then good for you. But it's true, isn't it? The world today can be very distracting. There was a fella, when I was at Elam, there was a fella who came and spoke there, and he told an illustration, and I might have shared it with you at some point before, I'm not sure, but that's okay, I'll share it again. But this fella came up, and he talked about the fact that he was living down in Toronto, and he had moved into this apartment complex. And when he had moved into it a number of years ago, he had a beautiful view of the Lake Ontario. He could see out for miles and miles. He said it was awesome. It was gorgeous. But then as time progressed, some of the buildings started to come up. Tall buildings. Buildings that all of a sudden were starting to get in the way of his view of that beautiful Lake Ontario. To the point that today, as he looks out, he can't see the lake. He can't see it at all. There's too many things in the way. Now, does that mean that the lake has moved away from him? No. It simply means that there's things in the way. Distractions, as it were, that have gotten in the way. And it's important that we go and we cleanse our distractions, not just once. I recognize that a lot of people, you know, and I myself included, for a very, very long time, only within maybe the last couple of months did I really recognize how important this was. A lot of times we ask the Lord to forgive us of our sins that one time, and then we go forward from there knowing that the Lord has forgiven our sins once and for all, and we don't have to do anything about it. We can just go on and live our lives. And that's true. The Lord, at that moment, saves us from our sins. He cleanses us from all unrighteousness, as the Bible says. But sometimes we allow distractions to get in the way. And if we don't, on a regular basis, clean out the trash, well, again, it looks like the back of my car. It becomes a mess. You can't find things. You can't focus properly. We get distracted by the intoxicating world around us. How many Christians, I'm not just talking specifically, but generally in the Western world today, are intoxicated by the world around us? I know I am. A lot of times. It's very easy. I mean, this world is very intoxicating. There's a lot of really cool stuff in the world. I have a weakness for technology. And, you know, anytime I see a deal come on, I want to go out and get it because it's awesome and I want it and I need it. You know, it's important. But when it begins to become more important than Christ, there's a problem. And so I challenge each and every one of us today to pull down our high places, to destroy the idols that have crept up into our lives, to free the distractions that we each have. Not just once. Not just today, okay, I'm going to do that right now and then I'm good. But on a regular, daily basis. Because as we look at Israel, guess what? The high places, every time they were destroyed, they were also rebuilt. It's a regular occurring thing. So tear down our idols. Tear down our high places. Let us not be distracted by the world around us. The second point in 2 Kings was that he dismantled the bronze serpent. Now, this actually goes right alongside with that first point that we had. He destroyed the high places, he destroyed the idols, he took it all down, and then he also destroyed the bronze serpent. I could have included all of that as one point, and we could have just left it there and gone on. But this was an interesting one that I thought, because the high places were usually places towards other gods. Same with the idols. Well, idols are other gods. But the bronze serpent was something that God himself had instated a lot earlier, in the time of Moses, in fact, where the children of Israel had done something wrong. I'm not going to go into the details, but they had done something wrong. They had turned from God, and there was a punishment that came in the form of fiery serpents that a lot of people died. And the only way to be saved was to look upon the bronze serpent that God had told Moses to build. And by looking at that bronze serpent and recognizing God as the Savior, as salvation, they would be saved. The idea was not to worship the bronze serpent, it was to remember that God is salvation. But the problem was, as we read about in 2 Kings, that the Israelites had started to worship it as a god itself. In fact, at one point it's called Nehushtan, which basically just means a chunk of bronze, which it was. There was nothing supernatural about it. There was nothing special about it. It was simply a reminder, a symbol of what God had done for the Israelites. But they had begun to worship it. Now, Hezekiah taking it down is interesting in a number of ways. The first and foremost being the fact that it was Moses who had erected it. I mean, if we look at how the Israelites treated Moses, he may as well have been the Messiah. And I know that's, I don't want to be blasphemous, but they really held Moses up in high regards. They thought Moses was just like the bee's knees. You know, they thought he was awesome. In fact, even in Jesus' time, a lot of times when Jesus would have these discussions with Pharisees and what have you, they would talk about Moses and the law that Moses had and the stuff that Moses did. So the fact that Hezekiah took down something that Moses had erected was very bold. But it was also very necessary. Because again, they had allowed it to become more important than God. This is a really interesting point, because a lot of times in our lives, we do things, maybe as Christians, maybe with a good intent, but do they sometimes take over? For example, and I don't want to pick on any one thing, because a lot of these things are very good things, but youth groups or Awanas, or being up at the front, being able to song lead, or being at the back in the sound room, or being at camp, or being able to sing songs and praises to God. All of those are very, very good things. They're awesome things. They're things that God has given us in order to bring worship to God. But when they become more important than following God himself, then we have a problem. We don't worship our past. We don't worship the church. We don't worship the Bible itself. It's true that this is God's word given to us, but we worship God alone. And I think that's really important to remember, that nothing comes between us and God. Nothing does. Nothing should come between us and God alone. So that's just an interesting challenge that I found interesting as I was reading through this. Don't let anything become that distraction. I realize that time is virtually gone, but I do have one final point, and it's a very important point, so I'm going to go on. The final point, he diligently trusted God. Diligently trusted God. Hezekiah's bold decision to trust the Lord, that's what set him apart as a good king. The Bible is quite clear that he remained faithful to the Lord in everything. That's quite a statement. Can the same be said about each and every one of us? A lot of times, and I know myself, things come up and sometimes we stress out over them, or we worry about them, or we wonder how things are going to go forward. How is the Lord actually really going to take care of this? When I was without a job, I had a very hard time knowing what was coming, the fact that God was going to take care of me. It's a hard thing to trust the Lord. But we have to. It is our call to trust the Lord in all things, in everything that we do. Trust the Lord. And I'm convinced I'm absolutely convinced that if we want to follow God, it has to begin with these points. We have to have a communication with God, both to Him and from Him. We need to be open to following God in His way. We need to be reflecting, being a testimony to the people around us, shining the godliness that God has given to us, shining the love that God has shown to each and every one of us. We need to tear down the high places in our lives, anything that could be a distraction. And finally, we need to trust God with everything. I hate to sound cliche, and I hate country music, but Jesus, Take the Wheel is probably, I hate the song, and yet the point of it is so important, isn't it? Jesus, take over in my life. Do we really trust God with everything? You know, today we see a world that is very quickly turning farther and farther away from God. And I believe that, very, very easily that the last days could very well be upon us. But one thing I want to make clear, I also believe that God could bring back a revival. Do you believe that as well? That God could bring this land back to Himself. He did it with Israel, or with Judah, rather. He brought them back to Himself. And yes, it's true that they turned away, and then they came back, and they turned away, and they came back, but God is capable of anything. But in order for that to happen, we have to be willing to follow Him. We need to make sure there is nothing in our lives that is going to distract from that point. If you haven't accepted the Lord, if you haven't done that yet, I really hope that these points have been a challenge to each and every one of us. I hope that has been a challenge to you. And for those of us who are saved, for those of us who have placed our trust in the Lord Jesus, I hope that it's been an encouragement to continue to walk in His path. Let's just close in a word of prayer. Our Lord God and our Heavenly Father, we do once again thank You for everything that You have done for us. And Lord, You have done so much, and we are so undeserving. And I know sometimes we keep coming back and back to that, but Lord, it's so true. And yet You've shown Your love to each and every one of us by sending Your Son, the Lord Jesus, to that cross. You only ask that we believe, that we're willing to trust You. And Lord, I just pray that we would each be challenged as we go from here, as we go on in our lives, wherever that may be, whether it be in school, whether it be at work, whether it be at home, whatever it is, Lord, I just pray that we would be challenged to walk for You. I just pray these things in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ's name.